From the very first chapter in the Bible, we see a remarkable story unfold. God created the world so that there would be a place where he is known, where he's worshipped, and where he's present. Places where God's known, worshipped, and present are called temples, and God built the earth as a temple. And he put his image and he put his likeness into that temple. It was human beings. The main characters in this grand story that we call our reality, our history, is not Adam and Eve. God is the main character. God is the main person in this story, and he does have an enemy. The enemy is Satan. And they are locked in a great conflict, seeking the worship of the hearts of all people. The battle is seen through the Bible between those who are the... Do you remember the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent? These two are in battle. And right through the Bible we see the offspring of God, the children of God, and the offspring of Satan, the ancient dragon. Right from the start we see Cain, who has shown himself to be the serpent's offspring, rise up and kill his brother Abel, one born of God. Through the Old Testament we see Noah being persecuted by the rest of the world. We see Esau oppressing Jacob. We see Egypt oppressing Israel, but the Philistines oppressing Israel, Saul oppressing David. The offspring of the serpent looks for every opportunity to oppress and to make it hard for the offspring of the woman. In the New Testament, we see the religious leaders persecuting Jesus, oppressing him, finally killing him. In this, Satan bites the heel of Jesus, thinking the victory has been assured, only to see Jesus rise from the dead and defeat Satan. The evil we see in the world today is the fatally wounded Satan seeking to do as much damage as he can before the end. And that is why the offspring of the serpent continues to seek to make it hard for the children of God today. Right from the start, the early church was oppressed by firstly the Jews, then the Romans. Right through church history, we see the faithful people of God being oppressed by even religious leaders. In the 16th century, it was the Reformation. And in the Reformation, many people died horrible deaths simply because they wanted to be able to make the Bible available for people to read in their own language. Oppression of the people of God has continued to this very day. So don't be surprised if our society makes it harder for us to live our Christian lives. Because anyone who speaks the word of God is fair game for those who are children of the serpent, offspring of the serpent. What we do need to remember is our victory has already been won at the cross. It is complete. And one day we will see evil completely gone. Until that day, we keep our focus on our salvation and we treasure it with increasing passion. Often when we talk about passion, it's often thought of in a negative way. But let's make it very clear, there is absolutely nothing wrong with passion. We are not Buddhist. Passion is okay. Passion is good. The question is where is your focus of your passion? What's the object of that passion? There's often the conflict that we have with our world. Because our passion is to have a focus on our God and Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we as the children of God need to teach, we need to tell our minds what our heart needs to desire. The 5-year-old child has a passion for lollies and sweets. Not much passion for anything green or fresh, do they? No passion there. I hope we are old enough that we don't live like that today. We've taught ourselves to have a passion for what is good and fresh. We enjoy the sweets, yes, I know, but that's not our greatest passion. Our minds have ruled our hearts and told them what to get passionate about. When we become children of God, God's Spirit comes upon us. It's a gift, free gift of God. It's something God even gives us our faith, and we become children of God, and we want to start turning our hearts towards the things of God, not on the things of ourself. It's not on ourself. We want to have the passion on the things of God. I think the need to grow in the passion for God is a growing understanding of our dependence upon God, which is found right through the Bible. The morning during the week that I started thinking about this talk today, we were reading Psalm 142. If you knew, we're encouraging people to read the whole of the Bible in a year. And during the and I want to encourage, keep going there. You know, if you got a bit behind, don't focus on that. Just focus on the day-to-day readings. But Psalm 142, and I see in that the passion that of David. And I want to show you that passion from Psalm 142. It's from David. It's the classic psalm that shows the battle between the head, what we know, and the heart. So let me read from Psalm 142. Psalm 142, a maskil of David. A maskil, we don't know what that is, some sort of musical term probably. When he was in the cave, okay? A prayer. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell him my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. Let's just hold there for a moment. Can you see the emotion in that psalm? I cry out to the Lord. I pour out before him. My spirit grows faint within me. This is how he feels. This is his reality. He has pain. He's growing weak. But he knows in his head, what does he know in his head? That God watches over him. So in these difficult circumstances, he looks for help around him. He sees none. He sees nothing. He sees no one. He's alone in the cave. His desire is to have perhaps his army around. Remember David had these mighty men? Imagine if he had the 30 mighty men. He wouldn't be in the cave then, would he? He'd be out there fighting away. Even if he had those three brave ones, the closest to him. If he had his army, he wouldn't be there. But look, he doesn't have that. But look at what he sees. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see. There is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life, David said. No one cares for my life. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Have you ever gone to visit someone and the person complains that no one ever comes to visit them? And you're there, and you think, what am I, chopped liver? Okay, no one comes to visit. I think God gets that a lot, you know. God, where are you? Why aren't you with me? Why aren't you here? But look at verse 5. What's that up here? Verse 5. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. You know, just think back to those last few verses. Isn't it good that David was scared? Isn't it good that he was alone? Isn't it good that he was frightened in the cave? Think about how good that was for David. He'd had his mighty men there. He would have refuge in these mighty men, wouldn't he? And he would have been so much poorer for it. Because he was scared, alone and frightened, it drove him to the reality of his salvation that's not based upon having the power to escape the situation. His salvation was that God was his refuge. God was his portion. The New Living Translation, I put up there because it's an interesting way that it's, then I pray to you, O Lord, I say, you are my place of refuge. You are all I want in life. So can you say that? Can you really say that? Maybe we need to go into a cave, be frightened, see no one around us before we can say, I don't know. I'm forced to the conclusion that when the... I'm forced to that conclusion when I see no other way out. You know, sadly, I must admit that sometimes I can trust my own plans, my thinking, my strength more than God. Somehow my plans seem more real than God's plans. And just a little aside about prayer, I don't know if hope you've been following the 100 Days of Prayer we've been doing on the Facebook page, which has been great. But there was this little quote here, this little statement. Prayer is not a weak last resort, but a powerful tool God uses. Prayer is not a weak last resort, but a powerful tool God uses. Becky wrote that for us. And she was right, wasn't she? We who have been born of God, we are no longer the seed of Satan, but children of God. We want to hold on to this truth, and we want this to be our overriding passion. I am getting it right, aren't I? This is what we want to be passionate about. This is what we want to hold on to. Therefore, if we want to grow in our passion for the things of God, we need to consider what the things of God are about. If we don't have that passion, we need to ask the question, are we actually a child of God? So let me ask the question, what are you doing to feed your passion for God? We know that if we're passionate about cars, you'll buy those magazines each week, you'll watch the racing on the television, and you'll go to car shows. If you're interested in fashion, I assume there's Vogue magazine, isn't there? There's probably some other ones that I don't know about, but it's all right. But you'd want to go to Paris, wouldn't you? You'd want to go to the catwalk because you have a passion. You want to feed your passion for fashion. The time and expense you'd gladly give up because that's your passion. Well, we are the people of God, and our greatest passion is to be the things of God. So how do we foster that? We need to encourage each other. Let me just finish off the verses from Psalm 142. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. What is the purpose for all this? God will be praised. The people of God will see the goodness of God. It sounds a bit like our purpose statement, doesn't it? Our purpose, Westview Baptist, exists to bring glory to God as a community of faith in Western Sydney. This is what we're about. Join us if that's your desire too. Our mission, we've been talking about mission statement. Our mission is to make passionate disciples of Jesus. It comes directly from Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. You might notice we're not told to evangelize. That's not what it says. It doesn't say go and evangelize. It says to make disciples. In making disciples, we're going to go. We're going to baptize people, and we're going to teach them to obey Jesus' commandments. We are not going to teach them doctrine, although that is a big part of it. It's not just doctrine. It's not just an exam. We want people to know God and how to live in obedience to God. That is our desire. When the world thinks about religion, it's often based on morality. I've got a little slide up here, hopefully. So this is what, how the world sees religion. It's about being bad or good. We have good people and we have bad people. In the old westerns, some of us used to watch in the afternoons. You knew who the bad guys were, weren't you? How?
Black hat.
Black hat. White hat for the good guys, black hat for the bad guys. Very easy to understand who's who. Cross the line that society determines, you take your white hat off and you put your black hat on. Well, following Christ is not like this. This is not following, this is not being a follower of Jesus, not being a disciple of Jesus. Those who follow Christ recognise that we've all done evil. We've all sinned. We all deserve God's punishment. But because of the cross, and we've remembered that this morning, because of the cross, we can be made right with God. The punishment that we deserve has been poured out on God, on Jesus himself, and we no longer need to fear God because of it. We've been made children of God. So I think Christianity is more like this picture. So we've got a bit of a line here, a bit of a continuum, a bit of a scale. I guess self up here and Jesus up here. And it really doesn't matter who you are or what you're doing. The question is, who is your Lord? And so if I am focused on me being my Lord, the self, I'm not a believer, I'm not a follower of Jesus. So we will see criminals will actually become a believer of Jesus. They might look on the outside like they're a criminal, they're bad, but if we looked on the inside the way God sees them, they are justified by faith in Jesus. They might look through us like they're bad people, but their orientation, their focus is on Jesus. It's not themselves. They've repented, they've changed the direction of their life, and now they are wanting to follow Jesus. And so we have this, what appears to be terribly unfair situation, where this nice granny who is so generous and who bakes apple pies and is so loving and caring, but her focus is on her, not Jesus, on herself, she's actually the one who's going to receive the punishment from God. The bikie, he belongs to the gang. And there are Christian people who work specifically amongst outlaw biker gangs who want to get the message of Jesus to them. The bikie might repent, change his direction. You and I will look at him and go, there's a bad person. But God sees the heart. God sees him like through Jesus, and actually he is pure and blameless. He's repented. His focus is now towards Jesus. But then you have this nice nun, maybe, or a priest or a pastor or a minister, who looks like to us would be saved. But their focus is still on themselves and not on Jesus. We find Jesus' disciples in the strangest places at times. Sometimes we don't recognise them first up, but we need to see them as God sees them. And so the guy in handcuffs, how do we encourage him to continue to come closer to Jesus? That's what we're trying to do in making disciples. You see, it doesn't matter if the disciple is a brand new person in the faith or someone who's been there for many, many years, a very mature person in the faith. Our aim is to encourage them to move closer to Jesus. It doesn't matter where they are on that scale. You know what I mean? Our focus is to encourage them to move towards Jesus more. And that's what we're doing here this morning. We want to focus everyone's attention on who Jesus is. And so the person, we think of the young boy. There's five of them over there. How do we encourage them? How do we encourage them to keep their eyes on Jesus? How do we encourage them to keep moving closer to Jesus and make that a lifetime goal? Westview is in the disciple making business. If you're a part of this church, if you remember, maybe you're someone who has been with us many years, consider yourself a part of the church. We are gearing up the church to be more intentional in making disciples for Jesus. Our desire is that they be passionate disciples for Jesus. It does not matter if they join other churches, it doesn't matter if they go elsewhere. Our desire is, in every stage, is to encourage people to be come closer to Jesus. Now, we're kingdom focused, not just the church focused. If that mission is your intention, if that mission is not your intention, if this mission of making disciples of Jesus is not your intention, I'm going to ask you today to repent. Because Jesus tells us very clearly that has to be our aim. And as disciples, we are teaching people to obey Jesus. And if that's not your aim, and you may not have thought of in these terms, these words, but I want to challenge you to think about it, because that's exactly what we are to be about. How do you submit your life to the Lord Jesus in this new way? Have you abandoned your own desires, align your mission to the purpose that Jesus gives us? Now, we're not all evangelists. I love being with an evangelist. I don't know if you've ever met a true evangelist who, I'm not talking about Billy Graham, I'm talking about the guys in the coffee shops or the women who connect so well and so easily and can bring about discussions of faith so easily. It's just lovely to be around. Well, I'm not one of those people. Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, presumably because he's not an evangelist. So if you're an evangelist, go right ahead, enjoy, do it, go to your heart's content. But the way we make disciples, the start of making disciples is Romans 1:16. Paul wrote, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation for believers, first to the Jews and then the Gentiles." And we have no idea who God will save. We have no idea who God will bring into his family. We will not know until they hear the gospel, accept the message, and believe in Jesus. So that means we have to do some fishing, okay? You've done some fishing? Anyone? Throw a line out. You don't know there's a fish there. You throw a line out in the hope that the fish comes your way. We need to do some fishing. I want to show you this picture on the screen. It was Wendy and I were in the city a couple of days ago, and we saw this. And just near the button where you push to go across the street, there's this. This guy wrote this. He said, "Bible verse of the day, number 3. So I guess there was number 1 and 2 before him. "Want to learn the Bible together? Anyone welcome. Contact Alex. Phone number." It says QVB, Queen Victoria Building Area. And he's got these pieces of verses that you rip off, and it's got his telephone number on it, and the offer to meet with him. Now, Jesus has made this Alex a fisher for men, hasn't he? He's set out a bit of a net. And anyone can come. God can use that bit of paper to connect him, the person, with Alex. And you think about this. It hasn't cost Alex a lot to do this. He's probably just a 20-cent photocopy. But he's had to have the mind to think about it, doesn't he? He has to have the mindset to do this and to be prepared to receive a phone call, be prepared to put his phone number out there for anyone to call. We as a church are fishing with different things like the Facebook, social media, soccer in the park, the men's group once a month, the play group, the website, the Wednesday friendship group, pamphlets and the prayer opportunities. Having groups in our church building during the week is a part of that sort of fishing. Imagine what it would be like if each one of us turned our minds to the mission of fishing for people, being fishers of people. To share the gospel message, you don't have to be clever. You don't have to be smart. If you can be simple and personal, it's the most powerful way. I've got a 2-minute clip I want to show you. Don Carson is a Bible teacher, always worth listening to. He's one of the smartest men that I probably... he's one of the smartest men. He's one of the most intelligent men. He's one of the most godly men. And he's one of the most God-honouring men I probably have known. So this 2-minute clip. The visual stuff's not too good, but the sound, I think, will come through okay.
Who has served in clinics that minister to Muslims for many years now. He has a quiet reputation for careful, godly, pleasant, effective witness. One of the stories about him that is filtered out is this. He was treating the wound of a woman who had a pretty deep gash on her arm. He was carefully explaining how the wound had to be cleaned first to get rid of as many germs as possible and swab it down and bind it up. We don't want any infection in there that could turn out to be quite serious. She paused in silence for a moment and then said, "It's not just my arm. I wish I had a clean heart." Now, what would you say? What would you say if you had a degree in Muslim apologetics? Well, you might be tempted to point out that the problem with Islam is that there is no atoning sacrifice that's offered. If you get accepted by Allah at the end, it's because you have obeyed Him sufficiently for Him to grant you a place in His presence. Whereas Christianity, by contrast, handles the dirt that we have in our heart by providing a Savior to take it away. How are you doing in your apologetics? That's not what he said. What he said was, "Oh, I know just what you mean. I have had such a dirty heart myself. And then I met someone who took it all away. Would you like me to tell you about him?"
Simple, personal, wonderful. You don't need to be an academic. You only need to share your faith. And so just to encourage you, there's one way that you can remember. Think of the word gospel.
Next one, Bill. It doesn't show it real well there. I should have had it all.
But the different lines. God, G, gospel. God created us to be with Him. O, our sins separate us from God. S, sin cannot be removed by good deeds. P, price for sin. Jesus died and rose again. E, everybody who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. L, life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. There's many different ways. But I would encourage you to think into how to share your faith. And I want to encourage you this week, let's be praying every day. God, give me someone I can share my faith with. I'd love to hear from you during the week when you get an opportunity to do that. I believe that with so many people here, if we pray every day, then we'll have someone will have had an opportunity to share the faith. I want to encourage you to do that with me this week. Let's pray. Father, I want to give you the praise because you're a God of great salvation. Lord, you've promised Eve in that garden that from her descendants, Lord, one will come and will defeat the descendants of the serpent. We thank you that Jesus Christ is our salvation. He is our refuge. He is our passion. And Lord, we just thank you that we don't need to guard our heart when it comes to Jesus. We can give of ourselves completely to Him. We don't need to protect ourselves when it comes to Jesus. Lord, we can be passionate completely with Him and enjoy the assurance that we can have that He will not abandon us, that He will never leave us, that will never be left alone. So I pray, Father, your blessing upon each one of us. Lord, may we be a people growing in our passion for Jesus. And praise in Jesus' name. Amen.